Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Turn your Bibles, if you would, to John 14, 27. We're going to be talking today on peace. Peace, the believer's portion. I shared a couple of Sundays on joy. And it's funny because I was thinking, I'd like to revisit this message I preached before on peace. I don't know if I've shared it here. I kind of tend to think I have because we've been here, roughly over 3 years. And usually this is a message that I'll bring out ever so often and share, though it changes a little bit from time to time, depending on what's going on in our world, because, there's different things. How many know the devil's never running out of new things to create anxiety in the hearts of people, right? And so we have to always tailor the Word to address whatever particular challenges that we're facing. And thank God, the Word is universally able to address any challenge that we face. All things that pertain to life and godliness are ours through those exceeding great and precious promises. I used to always say, it doesn't matter what translation of the Bible you have on your lap, it's a 2017 edition, right? It's always current, it's always relevant. And that's why you can always find yourself in there. Have you ever gone through the book of Proverbs and thought, how did God know that? And it always has a way of finding us out, right? And so thank God that the Word of God is always relevant to our lives. But particularly when it comes to peace, I said the other day, when we were talking about joy, if you could bottle joy in peace, if any entrepreneur could do that, provide it in a little pill or something like that, how many of you know he'd be a millionaire overnight? And yet there's nothing that the world can give us. There's no shot you can take, no pill you can swallow that can promise you perfect peace. And yet it is the inheritance of the believer. And that's why I always title this message on peace, peace, the believer's portion. It belongs to you. It should be a reality in your life. Although for many people, of course, even many believers, that's not the experience they have on a day-to-day basis. So let's see if we can fix that, right? Let's go to the Word of God, see what He has to say about that so that we can relieve ourselves from the cares of this world, because of all the things we want to make sure that we're living a life distinct from the world. I shared this before, and I'll get to my message. I'm just warming up. Is that all right? I shared this the other day. I was talking about how can we really make an impact on the world. I just opened up a new website, randylanebunch.org, and the reason I did that is because obviously now we have another audience through the students and other people that we're ministering to, and I wanted a website that would be more generic and kind of address a broad crowd. So we have our church website, of course, but then now this website as well. And I was writing an article to post there the other day, and I was thinking about what are the non-negotiable things about the kingdom of heaven that enable us to make impact in any generation. Now, you know me, I love media. I'm savvy to media. I love media, so I'm in no way downplaying the modern technologies that we have that enable us to be relevant and, address our culture in a way that is their language, right? So I'm not against any of that stuff. We use contemporary worship music, all that kind of stuff. And so I have nothing against any method people use, but it dawned on me that the ways in which we can really, now we know we're not talking about compromising the message or messing with the message. That's sacrosanct, right? We don't mess with the message. But I'm talking about the methods themselves that we use to present the message. What are the non-negotiables that are timeless? Because it dawned on me, today we're really big into technology and using media and all that stuff. And a lot of churches, man, their presentations are sophisticated as any rock concert you would go to, right? I mean, they've even got the smoke and the lights and everything just like a rock concert to set a certain mood. And again, I'm not against those things, particularly you're reaching the youth, you're trying to do it maybe in a language they can relate to. All that stuff I don't have a problem with. But it dawned on me that the non-negotiable methods that we have to use to make impact on the world cannot be something dependent upon an electric plug, right? It has to be something more enduring than that. In other words, if you can pull the plug and you lose your effectiveness in reaching, then I'm saying you're not tapping into the eternal verities that make the gospel always credible and relevant to a culture. And so I began to ask myself, what are the things that are so essential? And I came up with three things in the article. There's many more you could put in there to say, what do we have to have in our lives to make our witness credible? Number one is authenticity. To me, that's always number one. You got to be the real deal, right? You can't be some hollow version of the message that does not really reflect the truth of what you're communicating. I mean, not only does the world not like hypocrisy, Jesus wasn't too keen on it either, right? And so we have to be what we declare, what we preach. Secondly, I said distinction. In other words, there's got to be a difference between us and the world. We're talking about sanctification, and that means a separation or a distinction, and that means holy living. But in addition to holy living, it also means we need to be reflecting the character of Christ, which, among other things, is love, joy, peace, right? So in other words, if we're miserable, cranky people, how many of you know we probably ought to just keep our mouth shut when it comes to the gospel, right? Because who wants to believe the gospel just to become more like that? Someone has well said, before church is a place you go, it's a person that you meet. And so if they don't like you, I preached a whole message on this one time, are you likable? Because if you're not, why would someone want to come to church just to get around more people they don't like? Right? So the way we're likable is by allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be really expressed, genuinely expressed in our lives. And so how many of you know we ought to learn to live life with a smile? We ought to be hospitable. We ought to be welcoming. We ought to be loving people. We ought to be comfortable getting outside of our own little bubble and entering into the lives of others. If these things aren't common with us, we got to get over that, right? We got to become otherly minded, because the day you got saved, God put you in the people business. Smile and say, I like it. Because how many of you know God's not going to negotiate on that? God's not going to say, oh, well, I'll make an exception for you. All of us are in the people business. People are what's important. It's who Jesus died for, right? And so it's incumbent upon us not to live a victorious life, not just for our benefit, but for the sake of those to whom we are endeavoring to make an impact. And so these are things that to me are non-negotiable. And the last one that I threw in there, by the way, authenticity, distinction, and the last one is truth. In other words, we don't compromise on the truth, but it's also going to be reflected in our lives. How many of you know our culture has a real bad relationship with the truth? It's weird today. It's a weird world we live in today. You don't even have to identify as what you are anymore. You can decide you're something else. It's a bizarre spin on reality, right? And why? Because they're out of touch with reality. Why? Because they've compromised objective truth. And once you've done that, you can redraw the lines any way you want. But how many of you know the universe is not going to accommodate and say, oh, okay, I'll realign myself to accommodate your little whims. It's not going to work that way. So what's going to happen is there's going to be discrepancies in these people's lives. There's going to be inconsistencies. There's going to be frustrations, because the world will not realign itself to their new version of reality, right? So they're going to run into problems. And we have to be there ready with an answer. We have to be there and present the gospel in a winsome and compassionate way. We can't just be angry all the time. A lot of Christians are angry. They're mad at everybody. Right? They're against everything. How many of you know that's not probably a great witness for Christ? There was something about Jesus that made the sinners want to hang with Him. And at the same time, I don't think I have to convince any of us that Jesus was non-compromising. So how do you get that blend? Well, you'll spend the rest of your life learning that, right? You can't preach that in 3 points in a poem. That's something we have to learn, to live with that tension of being non-compromising in our truth, and also whimsical, loving, compassionate, and attractive. Those are things we have to learn. But a lot of it has to do with just allowing the Jesus character that's in us to express itself outwardly, right? So peace is a huge part of that. John 14:27, Jesus said to His disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, it would be fun to just, you know, race right past this and go on to some other texts we have, but I think it's worth taking a moment to look at what Jesus was saying in the context in which He was saying it. This is the night of His betrayal, right? This is the last He's going to see them in the flesh before His resurrection. And not only is He speaking to the anxiety that the next few days are going to hold for them, but He's saying, "My peace I leave with you." This is a permanent deposit that He's entrusting to the disciples, something He's giving them and by extension to all of us. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." In other words, it's not conditional. It's not going to be an Indian giver type situation where I give it and take it back. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, the giver has a responsibility to give, but then the receiver has a responsibility to receive, right? And just because someone has given something doesn't mean we're enjoying the benefits of that gift. I don't know if this happened to you, it's happened to me, but some time back, for example, I went into my closet and I found a jacket. I had completely forgotten about it. Maria had got it for me for a birthday. And you know, sometimes you get stuff and you put it in the closet, and if your closet is anything like ours, it can get lost. And it was actually a Patriots jacket. I mean, that's gold, brother or sister. I mean, I've got this in the back of my closet, and I'm not wearing it. I'm not representing my team, right? And so one day I go in there, and I thought, oh my gosh, I forgot about this. So since then, of course, it's been pulled out, and I wear it to annoy Raider fans everywhere. But nevertheless, I've got this jacket, right? But even though she had given it, I wasn't enjoying the benefits of it because I had not properly received it, and then I had not worn it, right? And how many know what Jesus gives us? We got to receive it and we got to wear it. We got to put it on. We got to put on Christ, right? And so a lot of times, even though Jesus has given us His peace, He's left it with us, we've left it on the shelf. We've left it in the closet. We've left it on the bedside table. We haven't taken it with us into the world to let others see the beautiful gift that Christ has given to us. We find that it's God's will that we have peace at all times and in every aspect of our lives. Now, to highlight that, I'm going to read a relatively lengthy portion of Scripture that you know very well, but I want you to go with me to Matthew 6, and we're going to start with verse 24, and we're going to go all the way through verse 34. It won't take all that long to read, but I think it's just so powerful in what it says, and it has such direct application to us today. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money," or mammon, it says here. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles, the pagans, those without a covenant with God, seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about the things, about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, we would all admit, I think, that the things that He specifically tells us not to worry about, food, clothing, shelter, the basic necessities of life, are where most of our anxieties in daily life come from. You know, we're worried about the raise or being made redundant, getting laid off or whatever. Why? Because we're worried about the fundamental necessities of life. And Jesus is fundamentally saying this: look, I'm going to take this worry off your shoulders. Now, most people I know don't live like that. Moi included. I mean, I can get anxious sometimes and start to really try to get in my head and think about all the gimmicks I can pull. And I'm not saying gimmicks, but you know what I'm saying? All the machinations I can orchestrate, all the strings I can pull to make ends meet or to make this happen or that happen. Or hopefully this door will open. And I'm good at marketing and promotion. I can get into all those things and try to make it happen. But Jesus says, look, I want to introduce a very counterintuitive idea to you. I'm going to take care of your needs. So chill. Take a load off. Don't worry about that. Because I would rather your focus be kingdom-centric rather than things-centric. I would rather you put your attentions where they really belong rather than on these things that really are beyond, in so many ways, your power to do anything about anyway. How many of you have been really good at controlling the economy? Anybody here? Anybody been really good at controlling Wall Street or inflation? Anybody here been able to convince your boss that while he's laying everybody off, he needs to keep just you? No, how do you know so much of this is beyond us, right? It's really frightening when you see these people, this desperate look that comes on a college graduate's face when he realizes mommy and daddy's money's ran out and I got to go get a job. I got to get a J-O-B. And you know, he's got, you know, a degree, a doctorate in philosophy, and he's running the Slurpee machine at the mall. Why? Because these things are not automatic. Nobody owes us anything, right? And the problem is what we're trying to do in our culture today is put pressure on everybody else. You owe me this. Provide this for me. I should have. right? A place, a job, all this stuff. But God's saying, you don't put pressure on people. You don't put pressure on the government. You don't put pressure on mom and dad or on whoever else. Put pressure on my promises. Put faith pressure, if you will, on me. Trust me to take care of you. I'll see to it that you're clothed. I'll see to it that you're fed. I'll see to it that you have a roof over your head. I'll take care of those fundamental necessities so that you can take care of kingdom business. Now, here's the real question. How good are we at taking care of kingdom business? See, we want God to do His part, but are we doing ours? Or are we attending to a whole lot of other things that He said, don't put your thought, your mind, your care on these things? So if that helps to realign you like it has me as I've been preparing for this message, that's a good thing, right? So what do we want to do? Well, we want to cast our care on Him. In fact, the old King James says, take no thought. You know, if you start taking thought, if you start thinking about it, you'll worry about it, right? So how do you know there's some things you really can't even afford to touch in your thought life? I know that's true with me. Because all of a sudden, if I touch it, I'm like a bulldog with a bone. And my jaw locks on it. And all I do is run around the house shaking it back and forth. And how many of you know we can shake some stuff up in our heads so much that pretty soon it's like a bunch of marbles rattling up there. Just a lot of thoughts ricocheting off our head, causing all sorts of anxiety and stress and worry. And God said, don't even put your thought on it in the first place. So that's a challenge for all of us. Can you say amen? But the more I thought about this, I remember I was reading 2 Thessalonians 3:16 one day. I'm going to read the verse to you. It says, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always and in every way. I want to read that again. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always and in every way. The Lord be with you all. And it dawned on me that Paul's benediction here to the Thessalonians, because that's exactly what it is, he's kind of closing the letter and he gives this benediction. And how many of you know Paul doesn't use his salutation or his benediction to preach bad doctrine? This is just as inspired as all the rest. And so he's saying, I want you to have from the Lord peace in every aspect of your life all the time. And he said, the Lord be with you all. And so it just shows us the pervasive nature of peace in our lives. And so I thought about this. You don't have to turn any of these scriptures. I'm just going to highlight them for you real quick. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6. Colossians 3:5 says we're to be led by peace. So that means any step outside of peace is outside of God's will. And then God's name is the Lord is peace, Jehovah Shalom in Judges 6:22. So everywhere we look, it's peace, 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 peace. But as we said, oftentimes that's not people's experience. It's not many believers' experience. Oftentimes we get caught up and we're just as anxious as the world is. So how do we step into and walk in the light of our inheritance of peace? I'm going to give you three things that I think will help you. I don't know if we'll get through them all today. I think we might. But if we don't, we'll come back and revisit it next week. Number one, peace is a matter of redemption. It's a part of our inheritance. It belongs to us. You've got to settle that first and foremost. Now, the devil's job is to rob you of what belongs to you, right? How many of you know that legally speaking, you've been delivered from the jurisdiction of the devil? You've been delivered from the power of evil, Colossians 1:13. So you could say there's a no trespassing sign on your life, but the devil doesn't read really well, right? So he'll hop the fence and he'll come try to rob from you what God has already given you. And if you don't know, like we said earlier, how to appropriate what's been given, then it won't be doing you really any good anyway. So we have to learn how to walk in the light of truth. And the way we walk in the light of Bible truth, of course, is by faith. And so we'll get to the faith aspect of that in a moment. But Isaiah 53:5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, here it is, for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Now, we focus a lot here. You know, we believe in healing. We're a healing-believing church. Lay hands on the sick, pray for the sick, seen many, many people healed by the power of God. Thank the Lord for that. We also emphasize the great forgiveness that God has provided for us through Jesus Christ. Thank God for it. There's therefore now no condemnation to anybody who's in Christ Jesus. However, there's another aspect of this that I think we don't focus on enough, and that is the chastisement for our peace was upon Him. In other words, what Jesus suffered, the torments He underwent, were to secure our peace with God forever. And again, this is talking primarily about our peace with God. But I want to pause for a moment. I can't help it. I've got to take an apologetics moment. How many of you notice this verse is in Isaiah? This is not in Matthew. This is not in Peter. This was written 700 years before Jesus did this. So it's one of those great verses that show the accuracy, amen, of the New Testament, the record of Jesus and how He perfectly fulfilled Scripture. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes, Isaiah saw the stripes coming. with His stripes we are healed. And so it's a matter of redemption. I think we just need to pause and realize that because of what Jesus did, God is cool with you. God is not at war with you. God is not angry at you. God's not disappointed in you. He may not like some of the things we do, but He's not disappointed in us like a parent with a child who's not matching certain expectations. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled the expectations. God is at peace with you. If you're a believer, if you've trusted in Christ, God is at peace with you. Romans 5:1, great verse. Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified or made right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many know peace with God is the foundation for peace in every other area of life? If I don't have peace with God, I have no hope, really, of having peace where my job's concerned, because, again, it's up to me to fix that, right? If I don't have covenant with God, if I'm not in relationship with God. But if I'm in right relationship with God and I know I have a covenant, and I know what belongs to me, then I know He's going to be with me in and through every circumstance. His provision is available to me. He's the great Jehovah Jireh. He's the great Jehovah Shalom. He's my peace. He's my healing. He's my righteousness. And go on down the line and talk about all those wonderful provisions He's made for us. But He didn't stop there. We're not only at peace with God through Jesus. God has made a way where we can be at peace with one another. And this is what's really powerful. We need to see, particularly in our culture today in America, we need to really see this. Go to Ephesians 2 and start with verse 14. We're going to read 14 through 18. Notice what the cross did. Now let me give you the context. Paul's talking about Jews and Gentiles. And basically what he's saying is that God took two groups of people and erased the middle wall of partition that divided them and made one new man in Christ. And notice how he says that here. And you'll notice the first part of this is really talking about peace with one another. The latter part is talking about peace with God. But Ephesians 2, starting with verse 14, says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both Jews and Gentiles," in other words, one, "and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." In other words, nobody comes to God by way of the law. You're not advantaged by the law because you're a Jew. Yeah, the law was good. It was a schoolmaster who brought us to Christ. But now that Jesus has come, He's the one way to the Father. And so Jew or Gentile, we come one way to God. He's removed that middle ground that's divided us, and now has brought us and made us one new man in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, verse 16, "that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." So, in other words, we're not two groups, or three groups, or four groups. We're one group in Christ, right? One new man. He's removed the enmity. Verse 17, "and He came and preached peace to you who are afar off and those who were near," that's Jew and Gentile, "for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So God didn't just reconcile us to Himself, He reconciled people groups to one another by tearing down all the fleshly carnal distinctions that separated them and spiritually making them one new man. Now the question comes in, what do you identify with? How do you identify yourself? See, whatever you were, whatever your enmities with others might have been, that has been washed away in a new identity we have in Jesus Christ. Let me explain that. I remember years ago when I was pastoring in Bishop in my 20s, my worship leader and one of my good friends taught me how to fly fish, everything else. He had been at one time before Jesus, he had been a member of a one percenter gang. That's motorcycle gang. And their group, I think they were the Comancheros, if I remember right. And they got put out of commission by the Hells Angels. In fact, he said, "I remember being on top of the roof with my brother." He said, "I was sick. I was jaundiced, you know, from just drugs and stuff like that." And he said, "We were throwing Molotov cocktails down on the Hells Angels in the driveway as they were trying to, you know, take us out." And later he found out why. I guess their colors were too similar to the Hells Angels. They didn't like that. It's a territorial gang issue. And so they were taking them out. And so he said, we basically, that was the last night of the Comanchero. So he had told me that story before. Well, in the process of time, you know, as I'm pastoring there for those 6 years, we had a group come up from L.A., from Set Free Ministries. You might have heard of Set Free Ministries way back in the day. I don't even know if they're still around today. I think they are, but under different leadership. But anyway, a group came up from that to minister in the Bishop area. And so they were asking different Christians to house them. So Jerry and his wife invited this couple to come in. And as he and this brother were talking, he found out that he too had been in a motorcycle gang. In fact, the more they talked, he realized he had been in the Hell's Angels. In fact, the more they talked, he realized he was in that fight that night in that driveway as a Hell's Angel putting out the Comancheros. And all of a sudden, when that came to light, Jerry said there was a moment of tension. Because even though they've both been saved now for years, how many of you know some of those old identities don't wear off as quickly and thoroughly as we think? Sometimes the scrubbing has only gone to the surface, you know. He said, so for a moment, he felt that old resentment rise up, and I'm sure the other guy felt the tension too. And he said, of course, they went past it and started talking about other things. But that tension kind of was still a little bit, you know, in the air, as it were. And he said, we went to bed and woke up the next day, and he said, I saw the brother. And he said, the very first thing I know, you know, I think the guy like had a tear in his eye. And he came up and he just hugged me, and he said, isn't it wonderful that the old enmities, as it were, I'm putting into my own words, but the old enmities have been washed away in the light of a new identity that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's true, right? But whatever baggage we brought into Jesus gets left at the door. Jesus is the door. And once we come in, we're clothed with a new identity. Now we are one man in Christ Jesus. Not only that, but this is the answer to all racial and social enmity as well. Look at Galatians 3:28. This is a message our culture needs to hear so desperately today. Galatians 3:28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. We saw that earlier when we were looking at the verses before. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, you look at that verse closely. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. This one verse alone addresses the gender, racial, and socioeconomic divisions that are in our culture. It deals with Jew and Gentile, that's racial, and religious. It deals with male and female. That's, you know, the war between the genders. And then it deals with slave and master, or we would say in our culture, rich and poor, employer and employee. So even, you know, union issues and all that kind of stuff. All of this is addressed in one verse. And Jesus essentially says, or Paul essentially says, that in Christ Jesus, all those distinctions have been washed away. Now, they may still exist in our world, and having our new identity in Christ doesn't mean all the problems go away, but what it does mean is now that we can address them as one new man without the enmity that we carry with us into the problem. See, here's what happens oftentimes. The reason there's tension between male and female, white and black, rich and poor, is because if your identity is connected to those old identifications, then you bring the baggage of those arguments with you to the table. But if you're identifying with who you are in Christ, then you can come together, rich and poor, black and white, whatever the tensions are, male and female, and you can begin to address these issues and the real challenges that do exist, and they do exist, as allies rather than as opponents. So now we can have women who refuse to identify men as their oppressors because they're one new man in Christ with them. We can have whites and blacks who refuse to retain old animosities because we realize we don't hold to the badge of black or white or Hispanic or whatever else, but that we hold rather to our new identity as a citizen of heaven. And then the rich and poor, not on opposite sides of the table, but in the kingdom of heaven, we sit down at a table of generosity and mutual understanding and work out the challenges that poverty presents to a culture. You know what I wanted to say about that cruise? When Marie and I, we didn't know much about where we were going to go. We knew we were going to go to Catalina and Ensenada. By the way, two things we checked off we don't really care to do again. We loved the cruise, but not so much where we went. And one of the things that really bothered us both was the trip to Ensenada, which is, you know, just south of Baja a bit, you know, so you're in Baja, California. And the thing that bothered us is here you are on this trip and you're supposed to be enjoying yourself as a tourist. But on the bus ride to where we went, where you get to see this geyser thing, you know, that pops up and everything, all we could see were the hovels that people lived in. I mean, the abject poverty. And you begin to realize it's true. You know, I definitely am a capitalist. I'm an American. I love our country. I'm a conservative, true blue. But at the same time, you do realize that there are systems of systematic poverty and oppression. There's corruptions in nations that the poor people living on the bottom rung of the ladder are in and of themselves relatively powerless, apart from revolution, to do anything about. They are basically stuck on the bottom. And that's why oftentimes they're hopping walls and swimming rivers to get here to a land of opportunity. And we may disagree with, you know, the practice of illegal immigration. I certainly do. But at the same time, I can't fault their desire to have a better situation and circumstance for their families. So I have all the compassion in the world. We talked to one young man who's actually from Merced. Was it right? Merced, right? He's making $10 a day now because when his grandfather died, he came down to help his grandmother. So he's living there in Ensenada, working in one of these shops. And of course, they're all hawking and trying to, you know, come. I mean, it's literally littered one shop after another. You know, I don't even know how they know whose stuff belongs to who, because these shops are right next to each other. And they're all, hey, come on, man, come get my stuff. My stuff's the good stuff and all this kind of thing. And so Marie went in to buy like a little dress for her granddaughter and a little, you know, little Mexican dress and shoes. And she's talking to this young man, and he's really nice. And, you know, he's telling us about how he came down here making $10 a day. His big ambition is to own one of these shops, you know, so that he can make a decent living himself. But, man, you just begin to realize, man, we are so blessed. And both of us have the same feeling that if I go there again, it certainly won't be as a tourist. It would be there as some kind of missionary or to do something to try to improve the lot of the people that are there. And of course, the number one way is through the truth of the gospel, breaking out of that mentality themselves, right? But at the same time, hopefully helping them to create opportunities in their culture so that they can rise above the bottom, as it were. And so, again, what we have to do is begin to understand our new identity in Christ. I think it's kind of ironic, really. Today, like I said earlier, people are free to identify themselves as anything. I mean, you can be a dog and you can identify as a cat. You can be a male and identify as a female, or both if you want. I mean, you know, anything goes today, right? And yet the irony is that we, and none of those identifications are according to truth. And yet we who have a genuine identity in Christ are hesitant oftentimes to assume that new identity and live out the reality of who we are in Christ. But how many of you know it is incumbent upon us, as I said before, we must begin to learn who we are, know who we are, and walk in the light of that truth so the world can see the reality of redemption in our lives. Can you say amen? So number one, it's a matter of redemption. Number two, peace is a matter of faith. And I'm not going to finish this today. I'm not going to try. I'm just going to go a little bit farther and then we'll stop. But I want to share this part with you. Mark 11, 22 through 24. Great faith passage. Many of us know it, familiar with it. But the Lord gave me a special lesson on this passage one time that I want to share with you. Mark 11, 22 through 24. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them. I always have a hard time reading these in the New King James, because I memorize them so much in the Old King James, so I have a hard time reading them sometimes in the New. But nevertheless, oftentimes we focus on verses 23 and 24. Speak to the mountain, right? Like we say all the time, we're supposed to speak at our mountain, not about our mountain. Boy, that's a big mountain. I've never seen a mountain that big before. So we magnify the mountain rather than magnifying the God who can squish the mountain, right, or move the mountain. But nevertheless, oftentimes we focus on verses 23 and 24 because they're the great faith passages. But the greatest lesson on faith that I ever personally received from God was reading, or hearing actually, verse 22. I remember I was on my way back up to where I was pastoring my church in Northern California one day. You know, a lot of times we inadvertently put our trust in men or in people rather than God. And we think that our lives and welfare and future are in the hands of people pushing the right buttons, making the right decisions, pulling the levers in our favor. And if we're not careful, we can get to the place where rather than looking to God and putting our trust in Him, we put our trust in people. Now, people may have the best of intentions where you're concerned. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. And let me just say this. People, as a rule, are never going to be concerned about your lot as much as they are their own. And that's not a criticism, it's a reality. We all live with our own stuff, right? So as much as people may love you, just the busyness of life will drive you out of their thinking sometimes. That's you realize that's particularly true when you're in ministry like a traveling guy, or if you have support from people, they make commitments and so forth, and they don't mean to not fulfill their commitments, but oftentimes they don't simply because life happens, and they can't oftentimes control many of those things either. But what I'm saying is we get into deep frustration and even get angry at people when we forget that we're to put our trust in God rather than our trust in people. And I remember I was heading back up there, and I was exactly in that place where I was hoping and putting all my confidence in people to make the right decisions about some things that are going to be taking place to see where my future would go. And I was filled with anxiety because I really didn't have a lot of confidence these people would do the right thing. And at the end of the day, they didn't. But the Lord spoke to me. In fact, I was listening to Brother Hagin preach on this passage. I remember he started quoting this verse. And he said, have faith in God. And when he said that, I don't even know what else he preached on. But the Lord spoke that to me and said, don't look to these guys. Don't look to the left or the right. Look to me. I've got your best interests at heart. I will take care of you. I'm the one who made the promises. It was my son who died for you. Why would you look outside of me and put your confidence in someone else? How many of you know God loves you unconditionally? His promises cover you thoroughly, and He'll see you through your challenge tirelessly. Faith never puts pressure on people. Faith puts pressure on the promises. And this is one thing a lot of ministries need to learn. You know, a lot of times, no, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with raising finances. There's nothing wrong with raising funds. There's nothing wrong with giving people an opportunity to sow into a ministry and give. But how do you know we've all experienced that uncomfortable pressure, right? When at the end of a TV broadcast or at the end of a service, there is, you know, an inordinate amount of time taken up with, we got to meet the budget of this meeting. And what are we doing? We're looking at people to fix it for us. Well, and I'm not trying to be unkind because I've been in those situations myself. But I'm just saying, hey, if God told us to do it, if it's God's will, it's God's bill, right? So there's nothing wrong with letting people know, hey, we're trusting God to meet the needs here. If you can give, that's great. All that kind of thing. There's nothing wrong with presenting a need. But when it comes past that and we start putting inordinate pressure on people to pay our bills, or to fix things for us, or to open the right door. And I'm not just talking about preachers, I'm talking about all of us. Then we have moved out of faith, and we've moved into manipulation. And I'm telling you, that is a very subtle line sometimes in the sand. And especially since we know, especially in the kingdom, that people are to give, and they're to be generous and to be liberal, we can oftentimes put expectations upon them that we really have no right in and of ourselves to put on people. Because their giving is between them and God, right? And they, for all we know, they might have given an inordinate gift to someone else right before they came in the door and don't have it to give. So a lot of times we're putting pressure in the wrong place. And it will rob you of your peace. It will absolutely rob you of your peace. Why? Because you're depending on people who are not always dependable. And I'm not talking about they're bad people. I'm saying they're human beings just like you and me. I get calls, emails, because I have a strong internet presence. I get calls, she will tell you, I get calls from India all the time. People calling me on Messenger, on Facebook. I never pick them up. And I know what they want. The reason I don't pick them up, number one, I don't want whatever charges I'm going to get charged. But the other reason, I can text them and talk to them the same way. But all of them want the same thing. We're Americans, so they're sure we're wealthy, right? And don't get me wrong, I appreciate and understand their needs. But friend, let me just tell you something. You are not the Savior. I am not the Savior. I can't meet all their needs. We do what we can do as a church. I do what I can do individually. There's certain ministries I give to because I feel directed by God, and I give to them faithfully. But I can't fix the world's problems, and neither can you. It's interesting. When I was in India, I preached a lot on healing. We saw God do some real miraculous things. But it was interesting. Every time, and I had several occasions where I was done, but the crowd wasn't. They wanted you to keep going. And every time, in fact, I remember it came into my message one time, and Delut said, keep going. So I said, okay. And immediately in my heart, what came to me was this idea of prosperity. And I'm talking about trusting God to meet our needs. And I ended up preaching on that. And people said, well, that's not an appropriate message outside of America. That's exactly where it needs to be preached. Because a lot of times they're looking to the American preacher or the American church to fix their problems rather than putting their trust and faith in God. And so what we all have to do is redirect our vision, our focus off of men, off of systems. You know, that's why I don't like the government trying to take care of people. I mean, don't get me wrong, there's a responsibility they have. But again, if our dependency is on the government, then we get mad at other people when the government doesn't come through, right? Again, it creates these wrongful animosities because our faith is misdirected. We have people sometimes call here because, again, we're a church. They don't know what size we are. They assume that we have all these things for people. And sometimes we say, well, I'm sorry, we don't provide those services. Actually, other people in town do. Oftentimes, though, they get mad because they've already exhausted those resources. And they want you now to take care of them. And I'm sorry, I'm not the Savior. And really, the question has to go back to personal responsibility. Where is their faith focus, right? And again, you don't want to be unkind, and we help people all the time. I mean, even if it's something as simple as a cup of coffee on a cold night or giving a few bucks here or there, we usually don't give out cash. We usually try to help with food and clothing or things like that. But we're generous people. We do whatever we can do. But at the end of the day, having done that, Jesus himself said, the poor you will have with you always. Because it's a systemic problem by virtue of sin being present in the earth. And friends, you and I can't fix that. All we can do is do what we're called, led to do. And oftentimes God will have us go out of our way to help someone in a particular point of need. And when he does that, wonderful. But you know, I've just made it, I'll tell you what, it's so freeing not to have to put pressure on people. It liberates me. It's not just liberating the people who sit under me, or it liberates me. I don't want to get in over my head. I was talking to Pastor Billy about that the other day. I said, I don't ever want to get in over my head. And he said, I don't blame you, because I've been there. I know the pressure that you feel, and it's just human nature to try to transfer that pressure onto other people. And that's not faith. That's something outside the kingdom. Amen. It certainly doesn't contribute to your peace. So anytime we get outside of peace, we've got outside of God, right? So the good news about this message is that God wants us to live in peace 24/7, 365 days out of every year. Peace gets no time off in your life. That's a beautiful truth. Don't you think the world could benefit by realizing that that is an inheritance you get when you come to Christ? And yet I don't think we've really demonstrated that in a way that's compelling for the world to see. Right? I just think there's something beautiful about people that are secure, people that are happy, people that are full of joy, people that don't have an angle, right? They're not after something. They're just content in Jesus, looking to be a blessing, looking to invest in other people, looking to impart value to others. I mean, that's attractive. That's that Jesus we were talking about earlier that makes our witness credible, and peace is a huge part of that in our lives. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. I don't know where you are in all of this, but I've been challenged myself. Just even in reviewing the notes before I came, I realized, you know, there's been things lately with me. I'm asking God a lot of questions, and oftentimes I keep pressing Him. It's not unlike a little kid who keeps saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And oftentimes the answer is the same. The adult, the parent, has nothing new to tell you. No, we are not there yet. And oftentimes, in fact, the other day I was asking the Lord about something, and I felt like He just quickened my heart, just be patient. Well, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear there's a new update. I want to hear that we're closer. The mountain's looming larger. We're getting there. And sometimes the only answer God has for us is be patient. Trust me. If we're doing what we know to do, then we can walk in peace, right? He's got it in hand. Hallelujah. Father, I bless you. I thank you for your goodness and your mercies, your loving kindnesses. I thank you for the peace of Jesus that belongs to each and every one of us. Father, I pray that we would walk in that peace in a new way from this day forward. I pray, Father God, that we would not allow circumstances and situations in this world to blind us to the truths of your word. I pray that we would not allow anything we're dealing with right now to rob us of the opportunity to walk in faith and roll the care over on you, because you care for us, Lord. So I pray right now, Father God, that your perfect peace, whatever that is that might be bothering you right now, I want us just to practice the Bible. The Bible said, cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. I want you to do that right now. Just, Lord, this thing is way too heavy for me to carry. So I'm going to just roll it over on you. Your shoulders are broad enough. You are strong enough. You are able. You are capable. I'm casting that care on you. I can't control my kids, Lord. I'm casting the care of that on you. I can't control the economy, Lord. I'm casting that care on you. I can't create money where there is none. I'm rolling that care on you. I will be diligent and faithful to do whatever you tell me to do, but Lord, I'm going to roll the worry of it over on you. I'm not going to carry care, because I am not designed to do so. Lord, I can't change my spouse, my husband, my wife. I'm going to roll that care over on you. Lord, I can't fix this relationship. I'm going to roll that care on you. I can't make my employer give me the bonus I feel I deserve. I'm going to roll that care on you. I'm not going to put pressure on men. I'm going to put faith pressure on the promises and trust you to meet my needs, even if it comes from a completely different source. Even if it opens another job opportunity, I'm not going to be I'm not going to carry attitude. I'm not going to be manipulative. I'm not going to control people with my temper. I'm going to put my trust and faith in you, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for helping us all to learn to walk in a greater degree of your perfect peace. We give you thanks and praise for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.